Okay, well, we're back in Galatians, kind of, and I'm going to kind of stray a little bit and give some examples from history and folks we're somewhat acquainted with, and in particular, General Lee, and then perhaps if I have time, I'll go on to some thoughts that were shared by Brother Poole, who was pastor of the old school Baptist church at Wells Track Church, that I spoke to with on the phone in the past, and he's passed to the Lord. But he had some thoughts again on these things we've been talking about. You know, how do we live these things out? You know, to stand for the truth and for the right, and yet not to be, I use the term Yankees, but whatever. It's like, how do we stand for the truth and the right and speak out against error and still not make everybody try to be like us? I can leave them alone. It's kind of like, you know, minding your own business and living those things out. We looked at several examples in the past several weeks. We looked at the apostles. We looked at our Lord, at Paul, and whatever, as they stood up against error, even if it was error that was being put forth by brethren. And particularly, they railed against error by false religious teachers, and they used harsh language. Not vulgar or cursing, but they used harsh language against these folks. And at the same time, to seek to, you know, to not feel a Yankee, not to require people to be like us and overbearing those things. And just a couple examples I thought about and could have more people, but we all know General Lee was a fearless and a fierce combat leader. And yet the thing about him that's so unlike the leaders we see today, both politically and militarily, he was a humble man. He was a meek man. He was a compassionate man. And again, these things we see exemplified preeminently by our Savior. Humility and meekness is not weakness. It's rather strength under control. And a couple of examples how this lived out in his life. A familiar encounter that I've related in the past, maybe had in our paper, I don't know, but recounted by a Union soldier at Gettysburg, quoting, said, "I'd been a most bitter anti-South man and fought and cursed the Confederates desperately. I could see nothing good in any of them. A ball shattered my left leg, and I lay on the ground not far from Cemetery Ridge. And as General Lee ordered his retreat, he and his officers rode near me. And as they came along, I recognized him. And though faint from exposure and loss of blood, I raised up my hands, looked Lee in the face, and shouted as loud as I could, 'Hurrah for the Union!' The general heard me, looked, stopped his horse, dismounted, and came toward me. I must confess, I at first thought he meant to kill me. But as he came up, he looked down at me with such a sad expression upon his face that all fear left me, and I wondered what he was about. He extended his hand to me, grasping mine firmly, and looking right into my eyes, said, 'My son, I hope you will soon be well. If I live to be 1,000 years, I shall never forget the expression on General Lee's face. There he was, defeated, retiring from a field that had cost him and his cause almost their last hope. And yet he stopped to say words like these to a wounded soldier of the opposition who had taunted him as he passed by. As soon as the general left me, I cried myself to sleep there upon the bloody ground. Indeed, an enemy, one who had made himself his enemy, or at least had been an enemy up to that point, and certainly in different circumstances, General Lee would have slain him. But now, in his broken way, he wasn't looked upon as an enemy anymore, but a wounded young man, now rendered harmless. And General Lee shows compassion. I don't always have the spirit of the Savior. I don't always have the spirit of General Lee. But it's something that we should, I think about and seek to cultivate. And these are the kind of folks we ought to be lifting up before our kids, not these reprobates that this country lifts up today. Another incident that many of you may be familiar with. Of course, General Lee was a fine Christian man. He was of a different persuasion. He was an Episcopalian back then. The Episcopalians, particularly of Lee's brand, were very much evangelical and very much Calvinistic. And I have no doubt that General Lee was a true believer in one of the Lord's children. The Lord never gave him the understanding of all these things. I don't know. Again, we're saying, I know not. And I think about these things, and I'm dealing with some people wrote me today. They send you a real innocent, you know, two-line thing, ask you a couple questions. But I thought, you know, I wonder where they're going with this. And so they wanted to argue that, you know, people have to basically baptismal regeneration. I'm sure they're probably Campbellites, but you know, they ask a couple questions and they come back, you know, when you respond to them, fine, you know. And why doesn't the Lord open eyes about this? I think it generally, and these other, and I deal with some folks, and I've a friend I've had over the years, haven't been as close as we were in the past, but I've related that Lutheran pastor I knew, and he's, it's like, it's just befuddles me sometimes. I see the things he comes out with, and confidence he has, and a little sprinkling or whatever. And these people in baptism, which isn't baptism. How do these people? And he gets so right about some things, and so fine a line about some things. And the very word baptism, I'm off track, but the very word baptism, baptizo, means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. And how can these people that argue for, and he argues for all the liturgical things, and it's interesting. He had some postings this week, which reminds me of a Baptist. You know, he talks about going places and to visiting churches while he's on vacation and having to get up and leave in the middle. And because, you know, they don't follow what the liturgy, and he uses, talks about the liturgy. How about we follow this instead of the liturgy? But regardless, and the Lord didn't bring Lee and some of these folks to understanding about scriptural baptism and the Lord's church. And like I say, I read some of the hymns by these folks, and I'm just sharing with you. I know less and less all the time. I have a hope sometimes for folks like, you know, Luther and Calvin, because Wesley's, because the songs they could write and the things. And then I read some other things and I say, I don't know. Where could that come from? But there, but for the grace of God. Whatever we know, the Lord's been pleased to reveal to us. Anyway, this, I got off on that tangent because this related to an incident in church. again, quoting. On a hot Sunday in June, just after his surrender, General Lee was attending a communion service at St. Paul's Church in Richmond, the same church at which Confederate President Jefferson Davis had worshipped. The pastor invited those present to come forward to receive communion. The first to stand was a tall, neatly dressed black man. He walked to the front of the church and kneeled at the communion rail. One who was in attendance later commented, "Its effect upon the communicants was startling." And for several moments they retained their seats in solemn silence and did not move, being deeply chagrined at this attempt to inaugurate the, quote, new regime, to offend and humiliate them. The pastor was evidently embarrassed. As the spirit of the astonished and agitated congregation drew tenser with each passing moment, another tall figure rose and made his way toward the altar. It was none other than Robert E. Lee. He calmly knelt next to his black brother and restored ease and grace to the rebuked assembly. Those gathered followed Lee's example and walked slowly forward, no doubt chastened by Lee's silent but powerful example of reconciliation. You know, again, he sought to recognize, he couldn't look at this guy's heart. Maybe he was, you know, trying to institute a new regime and agitate, but here he had presented himself for their religious sacrament, I guess they call it. And Lee showed his compassion, showed his own concern, his own humility. On a balance, an article that was in The Atlantic that was very, very critical of General Lee said this: Lee died in 1870. As Democrats and ex-Confederates were commencing a wave of terrorist violence, yeah, that would ultimately reimpose their dominion over the southern states. The KKK was founded in 1866. There is no evidence Lee ever spoke up against it. Well, why would he? You know, people were defending their home and their property, their way of life, their culture. On the contrary, he darkly intimated in his interview with the Herald that the South might be moved to violence again if peace did not proceed on its terms. That was prescient. You know, General Lee was meek and humble, but he wasn't a coward. He wasn't weak. He was prepared to stand. We're familiar with his quote to General Stockdale, which I wrote down here somewhere in detail. But again, this quote: the enemies of the truth seek to question, to overturn all these. I see the liberals are now the Yankees, anti-Southern people are trying to escalate the number of Confederate dead because they're like, yeah, says them Confederates couldn't kill all that many more of us Yankees, and even though there's no evidence for it, but they're professing that. General Lee, in 1870, very shortly before his death, had been in a meeting, and they were leaving the meeting. He didn't speak up at that meeting because he knew anything he said would be used against the South. But as they were leaving the meeting, he took aside Governor Stockdale of Texas. And he said, "Governor, if I had foreseen the use those people designed to make of their victory, there would have been no surrender at Appomattox Courthouse. No, sir, not by me. Had I foreseen these results of subjugation, I would have preferred to die at Appomattox with my brave men, my sword, and my right hand." And he was a man of courage. He was a man of commitment. He was a man that loved his people. And yet, he could be forgiving He could be humble. He could be compassionate. And again, that's what we're called. You know, where do we get this story from? The liberals try to say it. Lee didn't never said those things. Well, it appears in a book written by Robert Louis Dabney, who was one of the preeminent pastors and theologians in the South, who had also served as chief of staff on Stonewall Jackson's corps. And Dabney said that that Governor Stockdale had directly related this to him. And these folks say, well, Lee never really said that. So they call Robert Louis Dabney, and they call Governor Stockdale liars. That's what they're doing. They try to say, well, there's no substantiation. What more substantiation could you get than that? But they don't want you to believe that. They don't want you to follow those examples, those which I maintain Christian examples that are held up there before us. When the threat of genuine permanent harm to our people, to our family, is present, there's different actions that are required of us. And I think we need to awaken to that in this day and age in which we live. General Lee would say, my chief concern is to try to be a humble, earnest Christian. I trust that's our concern. General Lee never even called those folks the enemy. There's no record of that I know of. He always spoke of them as those people. He often spoke of the cruelty of war and how it filled our hearts with hatred instead of love for our neighbors. We need to be careful again, I don't really mean that in a hateful way when I talk about Yankees. I'm not talking about everybody that's from the North. But that attitude of the New England Puritanism, which is everybody has to be just like us, and it started in the religious realm, and then even after they left behind whatever religion they had, that's still the attitude. Another example of perhaps what I might tend towards more and that was rebuked by General Lee. It's related in The Life of Jefferson Davis, Secret History of the Southern Confederacy by Edward Alfred Pollard, who was a preeminent historian of the South. He relates this story. It says, in sight of the enemy on the Rapidan, General Lee was standing near his line, conversing with two of his officers, one of whom was known to be not only a hard fighter and a hard swearer, but a cordial hater of the Yankees. After a silence of some moments, the latter officer looked at the Yankees with a dark scowl on his face, exclaimed most emphatically, I wish they were all dead. General Lee, with the grace and manner peculiar to him, replied, how can you say, General? Now I wish they were all at home, attending to their own business and leaving us to do the same. He then moved off when the first speaker, waiting until he was out of earshot, turned to his companion, and in the most earnest tone said, I would not say so before General Lee, but I wish they were all dead and in hell. When this amendment to the wish was afterwards repeated to General Lee, in spite of his goodness and customary reproof of profanity. He could not refrain from laughing heartily at the speech, which was so characteristic of one of his favorite officers. And I don't know that the name is ever recorded, but the speculation is all centered around that officer was Lieutenant General Jubal Early, who was quite the fighter and quite the hater of the Yankees, perhaps surpassed only by Stonewall's brother-in-law, Daniel Harvey Hill, who hated the Yankees long before the war and wrote mathematics books with story problems about thieving, lying, cheating Yankees. So, anyway. And I know perhaps I too often demonstrate the spirit of General Lee, General Early, than that of General Lee, which may the Lord cultivate that we should be fierce fighters, fierce in the struggle, fierce fighting for our people, but we don't have to be, Yankees. We don't. May we seek to emulate those sort of things, and that's what Paul is speaking of here in Galatians, when he tells us to set aside these things of hatred and variance and emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. But at the same time, we see from his example, from the examples of our Lord, from the examples of the apostles, I'll share one more of those with Lee, and then I'll start looking at some of what Brother Poole had to say about this same issue. But after the war, General Lee had several opportunities to cash in on his name and his reputation. Some of them would offer him great sums. I think one of them was insurance or whatever. He said, "I don't know anything about that." He said, "We don't need anything about that. We just want your name." And he was, "My name is worth more than that. It is worth more than anything you can pay me." And as we all know, he eventually went on to his great love of education, took over a school that was on the downs and outs, and built it back up, helped to educate Southern youth, many of them former Confederate soldiers. And shame on that school, you know. Then now they're disparaging Lee, and they're wanting to change the very name of the school where it had been made. He took over Washington College, and it became Washington and Lee University eventually. Now they want to take Lee out. I'm sure they're going to want to take Washington out. I guess they'll just be University. I don't know what they'll be. But one incident that happened there with one of his young students at Washington College, here's from the Maxims of Robert E. Lee for Young Gentlemen. It says, "Perhaps there was never a better example of meekness under trying circumstances than the simple story of a sophomore who had been called before the president to be impressed with the fact that he must mend his ways or become a failure in life. But General, you failed," answered the youth, who no doubt regretted those thoughtless remarks all through his afterlife. The great man of his day and generation answered without the least resentment, "I hope that you may be more fortunate than I." And again, these examples of folks in our own history, our own people, are important to cultivate, to pass on, that the youth of our day may embrace and grow in those. Otherwise, you know, they're never going to know these things if they don't hear them from us, if they don't learn them from us. I mentioned Brother Poole, and I came across this article from him on name calling, on confronting, on exposing, on opposing. Again, Brother Poole was an old school absolute or primitive Baptist pastor of the Welsh Tract Baptist Church, which came over intact from Wales and to these shores, and many, if not most, of Baptist churches, if we could trace all the lineage, would go back towards, you know, towards that church, and maybe one other. And I remember he called me on the phone a couple times in the past, and we had good discussions. I guess he'd seen our webpage, and we were very much like-minded. You know, there's some things I differ with the primitive Baptists on, but the old absolute or old school primitives, very few. I differ more with these, with most missionary landmark Baptists that are out there today. And that becomes a bigger issue all the time, too. Sometimes wonder about keeping up our directory. I guess it helps people, but people say, "Oh, I saw a church in your directory." And I say, "Well, I don't know." But I guess, anyway, Brother Poole started this article he wrote with these words. He said, "Every once in a while, we begin to feel a little ashamed at the severe manner we employ to describe the enemies of truth. We honestly confess that at no time do we use strong language to assail the persons. It is their evil doctrines we aim at. Should any consider that we transgress against these purveyors of error, we would here submit a small sampling of the language of the Bible to describe these opponents of truth. There is more than our space will allow, but the following should be sufficient." Again, I'm not saying be hateful and just attack individuals, but by the same token, we need to speak out and reveal the truth. More and more, these things that are going on in the world today, they're evil. They're wicked. Most of them are not accidents. They're not mistakes. They're not wickedness. They're evil. And Brother Poole pulls out a few choice samplings of language in Scripture. The one he starts with, and he goes on to many more, and we'll probably have to finish this up next week. But he starts with brute beasts. Peter, who some mistakenly claim was the first pope, that old fisherman, I guess, in all that regalia, sitting on that magnificent throne. And, you know, when one occasion when folks did bow down, tried to bow down to Peter, he'd say, "Stand up," you know. And when he wrote to the saints, to the brethren, he said, I'm a pastor just like you." He didn't say, "I'm a pope." Anyway, in 2 Peter 2, and I'll just read a couple of the verses there, he says, starting verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed and not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And he's speaking here of the scriptural government. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. They speak evil of things they don't understand. And how true that is of our day. A few verses on, he refers to them as cursed children. The apostle, or not the apostle, the brother of the Lord, Jude, in his little epistle, says of these same sorts of folks, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. Verses before that, he refers to them as certain men crept in unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. No, everybody today says we're supposed to gather together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya with these folks that Jude called filthy dreamers, men ordained to condemnation, ungodly men. We need to speak out the truth. And down in verse 10 of his epistle, he says this, but these speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things, they corrupt themselves. Such are the folks in our times as well. A little later on in his epistle, in verse 18, he says, he calls them mockers, who walk after their own ungodly lusts. Well, that kind of talks about our day, doesn't it? People just follow their own ungodly lusts. And he says, sensual, having not the Spirit. We need to wake up. We need to speak out. We need to be bold. We need to be courageous. And we need to seek to have compassion on those whom we can. Those who are deserving of it, but not those who stand in opposition to all that's God, good and holy and godly and truthful. And not to confuse those things. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn over to page number 147, Near the Cross. Usually we sing a verse of this when we do the Lord's Supper, but today we'll sing the whole hymn. Number 147, Near the Cross. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out to the Lord.
Till my last
Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the godly people that went before us. Lord, for your disciples, for your own example, for the examples of those in our own history. Father, by your grace, might we live up to such, and we might be used of thee, that you might use your people to preserve a godly heritage and to pass it on to those who follow, Lord. Increasingly, we need discernment and courage to speak out against the evil that abounds, to call things by their rightful name, to stand unafraid upon your word. Lord, I pray we might have grace to do that. Lord, we understand our own weakness, our own lack of understanding. We turn to thee. Lord, we seek not to promote self or an agenda, Lord, but to be that people that you would have us to be. We thank you, Lord, that you indeed chose a people in Christ before the world was. Lord, we glory in that cross upon which our Savior died. As he hung there, you poured out your wrath upon him. He suffered our punishments. That we might come to thee, that we might be yours. Lord, may our lives show forth whose we are and what we are. Give us grace to stand. Lord, we pray for those that need healing, for those that need comfort. And Father, again, we just thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that we can find true rest in thee. Thank you for one another. Thank you for our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.